So we're looking at Philemon, straight up to Titus. There's a lot in Philemon to glean from. And Pastor was talking about adversity. And sometimes we think adversity hinders us. Well, here we see Paul was certainly in prison. He was going through adversity, but it didn't hinder his desire to see souls won and to reach others with the gospel. The letter is pretty self-explanatory. And if you've read it before, I'm sure it's always good to remember, always bring back these things to remember. But the key verse you'll see there in verse 11, which in time past, talking about Onesimus, was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable. To thee and to me. In other words, to thee, talking about Philemon, and to me, Paul. And really, that's sort of the key verse for this letter. Once we were unprofitable, now we're profitable. And it applies to each born-again, blood-bought child of God. Amen? We were once unprofitable. And by God's marvelous grace, we are now profitable, or should be profitable. If we're about the Lord's business, if we love his word, if we love the gospel, if we love the saints, then we should be profitable. And so as we look at this study, we see here that Philemon means loving or friendly. And the epistle of Philemon is the shortest of Paul's letters. It consists of only 25 verses and is the only private letter of Paul that has been included in the canon of scripture. It is written about 64 AD from Rome, where Paul was in prison. But on account of his age, and we picked that up there, he was aged, and possibly his good behavior, he was allowed to live in his own lodging, chained to a soldier. And in fact, we see that in Acts 28, 30-31, that he was there. But verse 20 of Acts 28 indicates that he was chained. He was chained. He was in his own lodging, but obviously he must have been chained to a soldier to allow him to do various things, etc., get food, what have you. And so here's this. Paul chained. Can you imagine that? We talk about adversity, and very often the thing that chains us or binds us is perhaps illness, etc. And yet the Lord gives us opportunity to share, to draw people's attention to the Savior. And so very often we think about adversity, we think, oh, it's just too hard. It's just too hard. And yet the Lord allows people to come. He brings them across our path to be able to share. I remember when I was in hospital with my car accident, that initially that I couldn't speak to, I couldn't concentrate. But once I started to come, I came out of high dependency and what have you, and I was able to think, then I was looking for opportunities. And in fact, I actually was the longest resident in that ward because everybody else was coming in and going out. And so I said to Anna, I said, bring me some more tracks. I didn't know if I was going to be able to walk again. But again, the Lord just brought people to me. And it was a real blessing. Here, Paul, again, he's writing to Philemon, a wealthy Christian, and who lived in Colossae and who was a convert of Paul's with his wife Aphia and Archippus. Among their many slaves was one named Onesimus, and who it would appear had robbed his master and run away to Rome, only to come in touch with Paul, who had led his master to Christ. The result of this meeting was that Onesimus became a Christian, confessed his sin, and sought Paul's help in bringing about a reconciliation with Philemon, his former master. Paul then wrote this wonderful letter to Philemon, entreating him to forgive Onesimus and to receive back. And so what do we learn from this? First of all, it's when you read through this, it's a beautiful letter, and especially verses 7 through to 10. And notice Paul's tact and grace and skill and appeal. You know, some letters ought never to be written. Have you ever sort of written a letter sometimes and thought, I shouldn't have written that? That's not the way to do it. And sometimes you're writing a letter and you're thinking, that's not going to work. You try it again. You do it again. And yet this letter that Paul writes to Philemon, as the writer here of this devotion, indicates that it attacked. There was grace. There was skill in it. And notice in verse 7, we see some things there. Notice what he says, for we have great joy and consolation in our love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Well, there's three things he talks about. He talks about great joy. He talks about consolation in thy love. Bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. And so he's drawing Philemon's attributes to the fore, and obviously his hospitality as a brother in Christ. And then, of course, he goes on in verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, again in verse 9, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul, the aged and now also prisoner of Jesus Christ. So again, he's drawing Philemon's attention to the very fact that that the characteristics of Philemon are known. He's known as one who's friendly, one that extends love, one that just cares about the saints. What a testimony that is, to know that there was such a man. And and as we see here in the first point, to put into action again the love that he had so often shown to the saints, as we think about verses 7 and 8, bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. In other words, the bowels means the depths of sometimes one's despair, of knowing there is a brother or sister in Christ that will care, that will put their loving arms around about you, that will care for you, support you, and understand your situation. And that's always a blessing, isn't it? To know that there are brothers and sisters in Christ that care for you. Brother Ringwell mentioned about a dear friend of ours, Margaret, and only in a short period of time, a matter of weeks, when we were across in Western Australia, she'd gone into hospital, but we talked to her on the phone. And in a matter of weeks, then she is home in glory. And we know that there'd be brothers and sisters right around the world praying for the Shelley Bear family. And please continue to pray for Richard and his daughters as they come to terms with the loss of a loved one. And I was talking to Brother Shelley Betts, and we were talking about the very fact that we've done funerals, etc. And yes, we see the situation, but when it's your own, it's a different story. It's a different story. But know that there's brothers and sisters praying for you. Care. And he said to me, he said, the fridge is full of people bringing food. You know, all these meals are pre-cooked, etc. We're going to stick them in the oven. And he was rejoicing with the fact that the Lord was just providing in a wonderful way. Wonderful way. Philemon was a man who was loving. He was friendly. And the second point is to respond to his entreaty rather than his command. In other words, Paul as the apostle, he was the one that led Philemon to the Lord. And as Paul indicates, he could have said, look, he said, I want you to do this. And probably Philemon said, not a problem, I'll do it. But he was asking him. He was asking to extend grace and to take back Onesimus, who had done wrong by him, who had done the wrong thing. But Onesimus was now a brother in Christ. And so Paul is entreating him. As a brother in Christ, he belongs to you. He's not just a servant. He might well come back and work for you as he did as a servant, but he's now a brother in Christ, part of the body of Christ. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I mean, to meet various people around the world you've never met before, but you know when there's a oneness, you're on the same page because of that oneness we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to verse 9 there, to do it for love's sake. What an appeal. And as the writer says here, you know, that Philemon and Fiat, they wouldn't have resisted that. The very fact that Paul was an old man, he was aged, in prison, chained, and yet by the grace of God, the authorities allowed people to come in and minister to him that he might minister to them. So even in that position of bondage, if he would, the Lord allowed him to have access to share the gospel, to write letters. And so he writes to Philemon concerning Onesimus. We see that again in verse 10. Notice Paul's words here, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, who I begotten my bonds. I wonder what Philemon thought when he saw that name, Onesimus. when he read that letter, oh, this is the guy that robbed me and took off. But hang on, as he read the letter, he finds that he now belongs to the body of Christ. He's a brother in Christ. And the Lord continually and consistently draws our attention to forgive. Forgive. You know, we hear lots of things in terms of the secular society about saying sorry. We've got to say sorry. Say sorry to this group, say sorry to that group. But we never hear about forgiveness, do we, in secular society? And yet, in terms of the body of Christ, that is one of the main traits, to forgive. Forgive, because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, warts and all. And love covers a multitude of sins, isn't the word of God say? And so if you don't like a Welshman, I trust you'll forgive me. Lots of people don't. but that's a wonderful trait, isn't it, of the body of Christ, that we can forgive one another. And here it's Paul is appealing to Philemon to come to accept Onesimus. Yes, he's done you wrong. And if there's anything, Paul actually goes on to say, if there's anything that is owing, I'll cover it. I'll cover that cost. What a beautiful picture that is. And I'll touch now. I won't go through everything yet because I'm conscious of time. But again, we see here that Paul draws Philemon's attention to the very fact that Onesimus effectively is now a son in the faith. He is a son in the faith. To do it for one who was saved through Paul's affliction, again in verse 10, begotten in my bonds. And again, as I mentioned at the beginning, the very fact here that adversity should not limit us. Adversity should not limit us. You know, mountains, problems are really opportunities. We can look at a problem and think, oh no, can't handle it. Or we can look at a problem and say, what's the opportunity here? What's the opportunity that I can give God the glory, and I trust in, depending on the circumstances, I can see somebody hear about the gospel. And so here Paul in chains, physically chained, not like prisons today, television sets, you name it, and everything else. I won't ask you to give you the rundown. We'll be jumping up and down and going mad. But I mean, they got everything. But in the jails in those days, I mean, Paul is very fortunate that he was actually, by God's grace, that he was living in a home, not in a dungeon, although he had at times passed. But he still was chained. He was still reminded of, you are in bondage. But it wasn't a hindrance to him sharing the gospel and seeing this young man, Onesimus, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think about this letter, it gives us an insight into Paul's character. Because we've seen there in verse 1, he was a prisoner. He was a man of conviction who was willing to suffer for the gospel. And some of our brethren around the world are suffering for the gospel. And certainly when you think about in terms of the riches that we have in this country, we are a very wealthy country. Materially, we are extremely wealthy. Sadly, spiritually, we are bankrupt as a country. But materially, we are extremely wealthy. And in other countries where they materially have nothing, then very often you see that they are spiritually strong and also being martyred for the gospel. In that, the second point there is that also in verse 1, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What do you think about that? Here is Paul in bonds, but he starts to let off, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. There's a question for, are we prisoners of Jesus Christ? Are we bond servants to the Lord Jesus Christ? We're not our own, are we? We'd be bought at a price. We have no rights. And so effectively, we are prisoners of Jesus Christ. But not prisoners in terms of adversity or in an objectionable state, but a desire to serve, a desire to please, a desire to be obedient to his precious word. You know, it's in Exodus, it's in Exodus 21, verses 5 to 6 there, it talks about it's one of the marks of a slave in the Old Testament. And today we see people running around with earrings, guys especially, with earrings in their ear. And sometimes it's like a ring, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And effectively, that's in Old Testament times, that indicated they were a slave. They were enslaved. And you want, you know, it's, you feel like asking, well, who you are a slave to? And they probably say, what do you mean? Well, that means you're a slave. And if they're not a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're a slave to the evil one, to the devil. He says then also in verse, he draws attention to Timothy, our brother. It's a wonderful mark of true greatness that Paul mentions Timothy here. Somebody like to look at Romans 12:10 for me, please. Romans 12:10. Timothy, of course, was Paul's son in the faith, another one. And of course, Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Who's got 12:10? Somebody got that yet? Thank you, brother.
Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another.
Preferring one another. Again, what a picture of the body of Christ. One preferring one another. To build one another up, to encourage one another. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, you know, the body, when he talks about the body in Corinthians 12, he talks about the body hurting together, joined together. And as Pastor very kindly shared about Sister Margaret and Richard Shelleybear, we would hurt together, the very fact of the grief that they're going through, but also joy that she's in glory. The very fact that when it's shared about the camp, I've heard not reports about anybody's been saved, but I'm sure there has. There's been tremendous witness and opportunity there. We rejoice over that. We rejoice and are praying for that collectively. So again, it's Paul, as he mentions Timothy, a son in the faith, and it's an encouragement to us to remember those that are of the same mind, to encourage, to build up in the faith. And he does this, of course, right at the very beginning of this letter, as he writes to Philemon. And again, in verse 1, he talks about our Philemon, our dearly beloved, and to our beloved Aphaea and Archippus. It's Aphaea being Philemon's son, and Archippus being, Aphaea being Philemon's wife, Archippus being his, their son. But again, fellow laborers, notice what it says there. It's unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, a fellow labor, unto a beloved Aphaea and Archippus, our fellow soldier, unto the church in thy house. There weren't any church buildings. There weren't any, large cathedrals. For a number of centuries, the church met in the home. And depending how humble that home might, obviously, Philemon was fairly wealthy, but there are others that wouldn't have been wealthy. And yet they met in those homes, just because it's the church is about the body of Christ. It's not about the building. And there is so much focus over the century, of course, you've got these huge, great cathedrals. And I remember even thinking about the Welsh Revival. You've heard me mention about a number of times. Back there in Wales, every town, every village had a church or a chapel. And it was the time of the Depression. You know, all their money and time went into buildings. Today, it's spiritually dead. The focus should have been souls. It was on bricks and mortar. They were more concerned about the Methodists trying to outdo the Baptists, the Baptists trying to outdo the Congregationalists, etc., and having the biggest thing in town. And even the smallest village, you'd find a chapel with a mezzanine, with an organ and everything else. In a time of hardship, depression, no money around. And yet they poured all their money into bricks and mortar, but not into souls. Consequently, nothing today. So here's again Philemon with his house, fellow servants, ministering for the Lord, supporting the brethren, encouraging one another. And what does Paul say in verse 4? I thank God. I thank God. Making mention of thee always in my prayers. There's a challenge for us, isn't it? I mean, we come together tonight to pray. And we're encouraged to pray for one another. And it's so important that we do pray for one another. And perhaps have a list. There's been a number of things on our hearts to pray for recently. But we are to be constant in prayer. Bringing our hopes and our fears and our supplications before the throne of grace. Because the Lord tells us to come boldly, doesn't he? He tells us to bring those hopes and our fears before the Lord and to come boldly, to share our faith, to draw our attention. And we know that he knows. He knows the beginning from the end. But the word of God says, I'm waiting to hear from you. He wants us to communicate with our Heavenly Father. He wants us to communicate. And so as we see it making mention of the oars in our prayers, in fact, those verses there, 1 Corinthians 1, 4, Philippians 1, 3, Colossians 1, 3, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, 2 Timothy 1, 3, talk about Paul giving thanks. Always thankful. All about thankfulness. And so again in verse 4, making mention of the always in my prayer life. Prepare me also a lodging, in verse 22 he says. And so which draws our attention to really that Paul was a man who trusted God. He was trusting God to see, have that opportunity to see Philemon. And probably Onesimus at the same time, because the letter indicates and draws Philemon's attention or requests him to take Onesimus back, a brother in Christ. So that was his hope. That was his desire. We won't go on because there's more than that. That's why I wanted to take that home. But read that letter through a few times and understand that's Paul's desire to encourage Philemon, to draw his attention to this man that was once unprofitable but is now profitable. And as we think about this letter, and let me just, in closing, just draw three things to your attention. So on the back page there, verses 16 and verses 18. First of all, as Paul found Onesimus wandering from his master's house, so the Lord Jesus found us wandering from God. He came to seek to save that which was lost. The second thing, as Paul pleaded for the restoration of Onesimus, asking that what he owed might be placed to his account. And isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ does? He is our advocate, isn't he? He is our advocate. And it's with the Father, having borne our sins. And as Philemon received Onesimus on Paul's account, so God receives us on account of what Christ is and of what he has done for us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so it's on what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. And as we accept that, we become part of the body of Christ and God's accept us. A lot to glean there. I trust it'll be a blessing to you as you study that yourselves and share it. But 25 verses, there's a lot in there. We could preach for an hour and a half on that and more. Okay. But I trust that just gives you a taste to look at it a bit deeper.